Good morning. We can open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. This passage is a continuation of the passage that we dealt with last week, the passage on unity in the body of Christ. And Paul does something that I think is incredibly practical and incredibly beautiful in this passage. And so I preached on this passage actually in the summer in our Faithful Presence series when I was talking about the church being God's faithful presence in the world. Some of that material I'm going to recap a little bit in this. I do have a hockey analogy that I'm going to remind you about. How many people play hockey, like hockey? Just a few of you. So maybe I should do a knitting analogy instead. Since nobody here understands. How many people understand the basic concepts of hockey? Okay, so you should all start watching. The Leafs are on like a 5 or 6 game winning streak, right? They happened to beat Montreal. They happened to beat Montreal last night. So this passage, like I said last week, has a lot of practicality attached to it. And that's what Paul is doing, is shifting into practical things of how we go about being the church, how we go about living our faith with the battle of two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven, and the fact that often our feet are kind of planted in each side of that. And so how do we differentiate? How do we be different in a world that wants to suck us into its ways rather than the ways of Christ? How do we do that? Because the church, ironically, has become very worldly in nature, very worldly in the way that it does things. And so how do we keep our feet completely planted in the kingdom of heaven, but function in a world that wants to suck us in? So that's the transition that Paul is making. And he starts by talking about unity. Unity in the body of Christ through humility, which is what we talked about last week. So this passage continues from that point on. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. He says, however. Now, the passage before that says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. However, which in our English language is a transitional word, right? It's like a but. Right? However, he has given each one of us a special gift. Now, some of your translations will say grace. It is the same word here, charis, that's used in the Greek text, but in this version of Scripture, they translate it as special gift rather than grace, and there's a reason for that. We often see grace, this gift that we've been given by God, as something that we don't deserve. We don't attach grace to gifts that we've been given. Now, that's a mistake that we make because that is part of the meaning of grace. And so this translation says a special gift. It means grace, but he's specifically talking about what God has given to us through that grace. So he says, through the generosity of Christ, this is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Now that's a quotation of Psalm 68, verse 18. He says, notice it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world, or the lowest parts of the earth would be a literal translation from the Greek text. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature, like children. I love how he links our immaturity to our lack of fullness in the standard of Christ. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other part grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So I want to walk you through this passage a little bit, and specifically we need to start with what Paul is saying, the gifts that have been given to the church through the grace of God. Now, these five gifts that we rhymed off in this passage are simply the apostles, the prophets, the pastors and teachers, and evangelists. Now, I'm going to define each of those what we call the five offices for you to understand why these are gifts given to the church through Christ. So apostles, essentially, in this day and age, initiate, gather, and pioneer new works, calling people to live now in the kingdom. Prophets are those who speak so as to reveal the truth and the call of God into a situation, especially the injustice and neglect of the poor. One thing you've got to understand about the offices that Christ has put in place in the church is that it's all centered on calling people back to God. Now, this is a theme that you will see from the onset of chapter 3 in Genesis on. That we fall and we're being called back to a right relationship with God. And so prophets play a role in that, especially with injustice and the neglect of the poor. And pastors tend to and sustain people's souls, especially the hurting. Now, this is just a side note. That's kind of interesting. Have you ever noticed in our world that a medical doctor is who you will go to seek healing from? That a medical doctor is who we in our society see as a highly educated, high status career? That medical doctors are the ones who we look to be fixed, both mentally and physically. Yet, Scripture talks about the pastor tending to sustain people's souls, especially the hurting. And ironically, most pastors have the same amount of education as your medical doctor. What doctor, scripturally speaking, is more essential? We don't look at it like that in our world, and I'm not saying that because I am one. That's not what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is I'm trying to show you how we focus on the ways of the world and this body, but we don't focus on our spiritual self, our souls, our hearts. And I've used that analogy where our bodies last about this long, but eternity is forever. So you see where the world has affected the way that we view things in this world. Rather than working on our souls, working on our spirits, being made alive, you see, those that don't know Christ are actually still dead. Those who have been made alive in Christ need healing to their souls, and pastors do that. Sometimes the medical doctor doesn't have an answer. But the spiritual doctor does, and that answers Christ. Evangelists bring the good news to those who are hurting, and teachers help to explain and deepen people's faith. Now, essentially what's going on here is Paul is talking about these specific five gifts that the church has been given. And these five gifts mutually work together for one purpose. So they're separate individual gifts, but they work together in unity for one purpose, to equip the saints, to equip the church, to equip the people for what? For the work of the Lord, the work of ministry, the work of the church. Now, the work of the church, I don't mean like social things, although that's certainly part of it, but what it means is equipping the people for to live our calling, which is to go and make disciples of all nations. So these five gifts work together with the concept of being gifted to serve for the equipping of the saints. And no one person can carry out all the gifts in the community. Your pastor may be awesome.
Or not.
Handsome. All of those things. Or not. But you don't look to the pastor to do the ministry. It's actually the church. The pastor's role is to serve the soul and to equip the saints. No one person can carry this out. We're actually to stay within the boundaries of their giftedness. Now, this is a simple, simple concept to understand. How many people are artistic in here? Few of you. I am not. Like, when I draw stick men, it's a difficult situation that I'm in. To make a stick man even look like a stick man is an event for me. So would you commission me to paint your portrait? Right? So somebody that has a gift of artistry, so to speak, or specifically a gift of drawing or painting, that's the person you're probably going to go to paint your portrait or draw your portrait or whatever. Why would we think that someone without that gift would be commissioned to do that? Here's another side note. Anybody here work? A few of you. There's things we're good at and things that we're not. Have you ever noticed, I've been in management in the secular workplace world, and have you ever noticed that sometimes we promote people into management who are not actually management material, they were just good at their frontline job? And then what happens is, because they were good at their frontline job, but they're not actually good at managing people and leadership in itself, what happens is they're being forced to work outside of their giftings, which means they spend a lot of time spinning their wheels in areas that they're not good at, which makes them a crappy manager. So the Bible's taking that kind of a concept and saying no one person can do this huge array of things. We actually have people that are gifted in different areas that are able to do very specific things, and they're able to do them well. And so he's given us these five offices for the role of equipping the church. Nothing outside of that role, but the role of equipping the church. And these five specific giftings, not everyone receives. They're not about status. It's about equipping by using gifts given by God. They function together in order to serve one goal of equipping. Now, Scripture also says that if you have a gift in one of those areas of the five offices, you better make sure that that is what you're called to do, because you will be more accountable than everyone else in the body, because you've been given the role to equip. Now, again, that doesn't heighten us, that doesn't elevate us, that doesn't make us any more special. If anything, it makes it worse. Every word that I speak, every action that I take, I am accountable to God, as you are too. But it's different because we hold an influence with the body of Christ, and that influence is the role of equipping. So it's sad when I teach in a Bible college and I see young people there who are really, truly not called to pastor. So I make their lives miserable so they'll quit. No. Often what we'll do is pull them into our office and say, Are you sure? Are you sure that this is what God's called you to do? And we'll look at areas of gifting. For instance, if you can't speak in public, you probably shouldn't do this. Now, the Spirit empowers these gifts. This is what you've got to understand, is that I can't stand up in front of you by Jeff's own power. I failed public speaking. No, people who knew me earlier know this. It is a Spirit-led, a Spirit-empowered gift. All the gifts are. So they're used to serve, used for equipping the saints. Now, I want to give us an analogy that I gave the last time I talked about this, about a hockey team, and how a hockey team gives us a picture of how this passage actually works in the church. So if we look at the structure of a hockey team, we see a great picture of what God's doing in the church. A hockey team has a group of coaches, don't they? And the coaching team, their role is to equip the team with a strategy and help fine-tune the naturally given gifts that the players already have. So these players have these naturally given gifts that are now being refined, usually from a young child up through to adulthood into the NHL, right? And they've had coaches who have been pouring into their lives and setting strategy to help them to grow. But if you've ever noticed in hockey, there's more than one coach. There's a head coach, and the head coach's role is to set the strategic plan of how the team is going to play the game, but he's not the only one who teaches it to the players. So I want you to look at it as in the head coach's strategic plan is in this book. The head coach is Jesus Christ. The five offices is his coaching team. Okay? You follow me? There's assistant coaches who work directly with the players in very specific areas. You see, there's assistant coaches that specialize as a goalie coach. There's assistant coaches who specialize as skating coaches, as coaches for the forwards, and so on and so forth. There's different positions, different coaches that function. So, for instance, I help coach Tate's hockey team, Bantam rep team, and I'm the defense coach and the goalie coach, although the one goalie is quite difficult to deal with. And the reason for that is because I was a goalie growing up in high levels of hockey, and so I'm able to pour back into them because I know their positions. So they have these all these different positional coaches, and each coach plays a role which is important to the big picture of implementing the strategic plan. Now, I want you to notice something that's extremely important here. Have you ever seen Mike Babcock? Ever heard of him? Have you ever seen the head coach or any of the assistant coaches actually suit up on a Saturday night and play the game? Right? They maybe did years ago when they were players themselves, but now they're in a coaching role equipping the team, and they don't go out on Saturday night and play the game. That's exactly how the church functions. God has gifted coaches in different areas, but the coaches participate in the game, but not by strapping the skates on. Now, there's an interesting point that I want you to also grab here. Notice we need a coaching team in order to move a team forward. And in Scripture, we're given a head coach who's head over the church. And this coach held all the gifts needed to coach the team. The only person that could do all things was our head, which is Jesus. Jesus Christ held all of these gifts. Now, it's important to understand these five offices. Jesus held all of these gifts that were needed to coach the team, but yet he uses assistant coaches. Each of these gifts, Scripture describes Jesus as. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was an apostle. a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. Now, essentially, what's happening here, and this is why this is so important for you to understand, is that what God is doing through Christ, this gift of grace that the church has been given through these offices, is you are given Jesus. All of the gifts of Jesus Christ rest in these five gifts of equipping the saints. But he didn't do it in one person, he did it in five. So you see the importance of these roles. I think there's a reason behind this, and I think that Paul reveals that reason. And so that was a recap of my last sermon. Now we're going to get into this one 20 minutes later. We're given Christ. So when I say given Christ, I'm speaking about through these offices. We're given Christ so the church can mature. Now, linking that to this unity discussion, maturity is important. Look in Ephesians 4, verse 13. He says that this will continue after he just taught about what these offices do. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standards of Christ. Paul's unity discussion at the beginning of chapter 4 continues in his discussion on these gifts. They're all interlinked together. The only way to unity is through maturity. If we're immature like children, it says, we will never experience unity. Now, how many people have looked after kids or raised kids? And you put them in a room and you put one toy in the room. What happens? ECEs, tell me, what happens? Chaos, right? Chaos. What happens is you get one kid that tries to take power. That's my toy. I own that toy. No one else can touch my toy. Folks, the church is very similar to this. Because it's immaturity. And so he's saying you're struggling to unify because unity is linked to humility and maturity. And so these five offices have been given to you to give you Christ in your world through the power of the Spirit to equip you to mature. See, maturity helps the church become more like Jesus. Let's look at what he says in verse 14 to 15. He says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be taught. Listen to what immaturity does. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. Now, that's an interesting concept. Because so many times, and now I loosely grew up in the church, right? And so all I know is that in my early 20s, I started formally studying theology, and I haven't stopped since, and I'm 42. Anybody here ever been a mechanic or even a medical doctor? Let's take the medical doctor, for instance. You walk into your doctor's office, and you say, doctor, I've got a sore throat. Doctor swabs your throat, says, test came back, you have strep throat, and you say, well, actually, I Googled it. And I don't think that that's what I have. I think I have full-blown whatever. You see, in our immaturity, sometimes we've been tossed and thrown about, and we hold on to things that aren't even in the Bible, and we say that they're theologically right because we Googled it. Because some teacher said it. Because we think that we read it, but we read it in the wrong context. It's actually phenomenal to me to see the wrong doctrines that have become deep roots in some churches. Because I'm like, I just don't see it. I don't see it. It's not there. Or other times where people will say to me, that's not there. And I'm like, but I just, there it is. you know, I don't like that. And see, that's immaturity, and where we need to rely on the five offices to help us to mature that way. And those five offices are accountable for what they teach. Our understanding of serving with our gifts, I think, folks, has been influenced by the world because of this immaturity. Now, what I mean by that is that we often use our gifts for our own good first and the body of Christ second. Most of us in this room earn a living using our gifts. And then, on a secondary basis, occasionally volunteer with the body of Christ. The problem is that's the world, not what Scripture says. The Scriptures say your gifts have been given to you to edify the body, to reach the lost. It's actually secondary that you earn a living with them, because that's the world. So isn't it interesting how we've been influenced in that way to say, well, you know, I fixed cars all day. I don't want to volunteer fixing cars now, when God might have gifted you with your hands to do such things. And a lot of people look and say, how dare he tell me that I need to volunteer at the church ahead of myself? Think about it. Ahead of myself. Remember he said unity rests in humility. Finding your God-given gift and using it in the body to build it up. We've been influenced by the world, and we don't even recognize it. Paul is really giving us this undertone in the book of Ephesians of how our foot is so deeply in the world. But if we believe the right doctrines, we must be fine. We use our gifts on the team. This is the key to healthy growing, to healthy growth in a church. But not just that, but healthy growth that is full of love. Verse 16 says this, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other part grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You see, God gave us gifted people to coach the team and build it up, and he also gave the church everything it needs to be a winning team. Each part must do its own special part, it says, and you don't worry about doing the other parts. Whatever your part is, that's the role that you play, and you rest in that through the Spirit. Why? Because that's what you'll do well. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. He says, in his grace, he's talking about that same grace, that special gift, God has given us different gifts, listen to this, for doing certain things well. Work outside of your gifts, you don't do it well. I'm not going to draw you a good picture because I don't do that well. That's not my thing. I could try and draw you a picture, and it would be fine, and you could give me an A for effort, but I still didn't do it well. He says that God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Listen to what he says. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. If it is giving, then give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. What Paul is saying here in Romans and in Ephesians is that you have been given a gift. Do it. And do it with everything that you've got. Not for your benefit, but for its part in the body, because Jesus makes all the body parts unify together to work perfectly. The big idea today is simply this. In order to live in unity, Paul says one must live a life worthy of their calling. That's what he introed chapter 4 with. This calling is living a life of humility by maturing in your faith and functioning in your gift for the glory of God. This is God's design for the church who is called to be Christ to this world. So God has called each one of us to give our lives to Him. No Christian would doubt that sentence. It's the part of the process of salvation, right? Giving your whole self to Him. Jesus becomes Lord of your life. And He's given us the gifts that we need as a body to live in unity with one another, unity that shows the love of Christ to the world. Do you see how all of this fits together? The church is so gifted, it should be leading the world to Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. The church is so gifted, it should be radically leading the world to Christ. This is the grace that we've received. One of the biggest doctrinal issues I have ever seen coming out of the church is our destination theories, where we make faith all about heaven and hell and not about telling the world about Christ. You see, you're missing the point. What would be the point? Why would He give you gifts? Why would He develop the church at all? Scripture says to be the ambassadors for Christ. That's why the church exists. Oh, and by the way, here's five gifted areas that give you Jesus and help build you up to use those gifts. The church, I want you to understand this, the church is so gifted. Every gift is here in this room to bring this world to Christ. That's the grace that we have received. So there's a handout in your bulletin today. And it's actually ironic because I didn't plan this. I wasn't at the deacons' meeting. Tamil leads the deacons' meetings. I wasn't there. Tamil didn't know where I was going with this or what I was preaching on it. It just so happens in your bulletins, there is a handout. Because the deacons have been having a conversation around the area of engagement in the church. How do we have people in homes being community together? How do we get people to live their lives in Christ so that the world will know us by our love? And we've heard a lot of questions because we've had a lot of structure changes in the church. And so we no longer vote 40 people into 40 offices. Instead, we say, what's your gift? Use it. So in that handout, there is some options of areas that you could use your gifts. Those are not the only options. You'll notice that if you flip it to the back, you'll notice there's an other. I think, is that what it says, other? Or whatever? So here's areas in our church where you can get plugged in. And guess what? You don't need to be voted in, nominated, nothing. You just need to say, hey, I'll do that. And you're in. We have deacons who are over the different areas of ministry, and so they kind of quarterback it and encourage you to live in your giftings. Very simple process. So we're asking you, what's your gift? Now I'll give you a little hint. usually you like it. It's very rarely about status. If you seek a gift because you think it gives you status, then you need humility. It's not your gift. So there's lots of different areas where you can serve in the church. I know that Kids Club, for instance, is right on the verge of not existing because we don't have enough volunteers. I know that our youth ministry is right on the verge of not existing. There was one night that Carrie and myself had to come to be youth leaders because we didn't have anybody. What I want you to understand is that it's not all about Sunday morning. This church is actually an incredibly active church. I had a ministry call and say, can we use your building to do a dinner? Unfortunately, every single night of the week is taken, and so we can't. Did you know that? Every single night throughout the week, there is ministry happening here at this church. Our kids club engages with 20, 30 kids who don't even come to this church and engages with their families who don't come to this church. Are you aware that our youth ministry has over 20 kids on a Thursday night that come, teenagers? If your only context is Sunday morning, you're missing the boat. There's a lot more going on. So we want to challenge you today to start to be biblical. Use your gifts for God's glory. Use your gifts for God's glory. Has the church hurt you in the past? I'm sure that it has. Me too. Join the club of a bunch of hurt Christians by the Christian church. We're a bunch of messy people that are immature in our faith, and we make mistakes. But we unify as we begin to mature. We're people of reconciliation because we reconcile no matter what happened. So God has given you a gift. He's given you everything you need to be equipped with that gift. And your church is saying, we want you to thrive in your gift. So let me give you an example. If you love to pray and you're gifted in the area of prayer, we need you to pray. As a matter of fact, it's a shame that we haven't been utilizing you to pray. And so we're extending that today. Start to pray. Now, do we need to formalize it? Do we need to say, well, after this nomination, then this will happen, and then we'll do this, and then we'll do this, and then you can pray? No. Pray. Because you're gifted to pray. It's that simple, folks. Use your gifts to glorify the body of Christ.